My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, as I mentioned in our children's devotion just a moment ago, it's good for us sometimes to think about those places we like to be, that it's good for us to be there. You ever had those moments, though, where you realize those places that are best for you to be at aren't exactly what you might have chosen on your own? When those moments come together and you go, it's good that I was here, but I originally never thought I would be. I'll give you a for instance. You're running late to work or wherever it is that you need to be, 20 minutes behind schedule, and you figure everything's falling apart. Until you get going and you run into that friend of yours who had a flat tire just a couple minutes ahead of time, and if you had been on schedule, you never would have been there. Or you get stopped in traffic even longer because of the accident that would have taken place right when you were there, but because you were late, it didn't. You weren't. And all of a sudden you realize, maybe I was right where I needed to be. God puts you into those positions. He puts you into those places to interact with people, to be that loving embrace and consoling word. This is right where I needed to be. Maybe you have those moments where you really don't want to go to what other gathering has been scheduled. If you're like me, sometimes the idea of getting around a big crowd of people might seem a little overwhelming. And yet, that's exactly where you need to be. Because you get uplifted, you get that encouragement, and God gives you what you need, even if you didn't really want it. And all of a sudden, you can say at those moments, as you look back and say, Lord, it was good for us to be here. It was good for us to be at that place, at that time, for God's purpose. And we might not even realize that that happens. We might not even realize that's the case until years later. As you look back in history and say, it was good that God put me in that job I hated, or at that place I didn't want to be. Because at that moment, He would use me for His purpose. And now, only now, do I get a chance to see it. It is good for us to be here. Those, in fact, are the words that Peter spoke in our gospel lesson. Because as he takes a look at what they are, where they are, and why they were there, he gets an opportunity to see Jesus in all of His glory. Get an opportunity once again to see that Jesus is far more than just some human guy, some really good teacher. To be reminded that He is fully God. As they get a chance on that mountain to see the glory of God, so do we. And we can speak right along with Peter, it is good, Lord, for us to be here. I want to take a look again at what's recorded here in the book of Matthew, and maybe we can find out exactly why it's good for us to be here. Matthew chapter 17 says, 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and He led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. There He was transfigured in front of them. His face was shining like the sun. His clothing became as white as the light. And just then Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. This is the reason why we call it Transfiguration Sunday. Because it talks about Jesus being transfigured. Or what does that mean? To have a change of appearance. Jesus, who in so many other occasions had appeared just like any other normal man. In fact, the Bible even says that there was nothing about His appearance, nothing about the way that He looked that would have set Him apart. It sounds like He's the kind of guy that if you didn't know any better, He would have blended into the rest of the crowd and He would just been another of the number. And nobody would have known. And so many times and on so many occasions, we see Jesus in the fullness of man. He being that baby born in the manger, being that baby who took on human flesh. And then we see Jesus as a human. He sleeps, He eats, He drinks, He weeps, just like any other person would. The problem is as we take a look at all of those events and as we picture Jesus in our mind and see these pictures and paintings of Him, and all we see is Jesus, the man. And sometimes we can forget that He is so much. Disciples, that would have been an issue. I mean, they spent every moment with Him. They lived every day with Him. They watched Him eat and drink and laugh and cry. To be reminded of who Jesus really is and what He is really there to do is of the utmost importance, especially at this moment. Because just like us today, getting ready for Lent to begin and looking towards His passion and His death, so were the disciples. This all comes right before Jerusalem, right before He enters in triumph. So they see His appearance change. His clothing become dazzling white, His face which begins to shine, His hair which becomes whiter than snow. It's recorded in so many different accounts. The other gospel writers talk about it too. And they all talk about it just a little differently. What was stood out in their minds? Here Jesus is, truly and fully God. There's no doubt about it. The same way Jesus is described here, God gets described other places. The same way that He's talked about, other prophets like Daniel have spoken. The Ancient of Days, who appears in the exact same way. There can be no doubt whatsoever who Jesus is. True God. We have to remember that, lest we get distracted with everything else that's going on. We get distracted by His flesh and blood. Now that's important. He has to be true man. Jesus had to be a human in order to go through what we go through. Temptations and troubles and trials. He had to be a man, or He wouldn't have been born under the law so that He could redeem those of us who are under law. But just as much as we need Him to be true man, we need Him to be seen in His glory there on that mountain as true God. Because without Him being God, His death isn't good enough for us. It wouldn't be enough to pay the price for all sin of all people. Without Him being true God, it would mean that He couldn't be the perfect person we needed Him to be. He must be both. So what does God show you? He shows you both. There on that mountain. It is good for us to be here, to be able to see what we see. Jesus in all of His glory. It's also good for us to be there that we can hear what we hear. I'm going to skip one verse and we're going to continue with verse 5. It says, "While He was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. Just then a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him.'" Can there be any doubt now? Here you have the voice of God the Father Himself who says, "This is My Son." And even more importantly, He says, "With Him I am well pleased." What does it take to be pleased by God the Father? It takes perfection. The only way that Jesus could be one who has pleased God is if He had done exactly what God had intended and expected Him to do up until that point. There can be absolutely no doubt that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. Because if it had been any normal human on that mountain, do you think God could have said, "With Him I am well pleased"? What if we had been the one up there on that mountain? Do you think God could look at us and look at our lives and say, "With them I am well pleased"? We can't say that about me now. Well pleased. Well pleased with what? With my best efforts that always fail? Well pleased with my attempts to serve that turn into sin? Well pleased with all of those hurtful words and unkind actions, unloving heart? Well pleased. I don't know how God could ever say that. We're sinners. God cannot be pleased with sin. It goes against every fiber of who He is. He cannot be pleased with sin. And yet He looks at Jesus and He says, "With Him I am well pleased. This is My Son, the true Son, the only begotten of the Father." The one who gave up his life for those who couldn't please God. It's good for us to be here and to hear those words. It's good for us to be reminded as we gather in this place that we are forgiven. You ever notice how we start our worship services? Every single time. Think about how we start it. We open with a hymn and we go right into confession. Lord, I have sinned against you in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. I have not pleased you. We acknowledge that among ourselves. We have to acknowledge that among ourselves. Because if we don't acknowledge that, we're lying to ourselves. And then right after, we hear that promise that God Himself gives. I have taken away your sin, and I remember your guilt no more. There's a reason we start our worship services with that. Because how can I sing the praises of my God if I'm still lost in my sin? We are forgiven. We are made whole. And now I can dedicate my life to my Savior. It is good for us to be here, to hear those words of forgiveness again, to be able to see our Savior and know that God has been pleased with Him, which means that now God is pleased with you. It is good for us to be here and to hear those words. And to receive the hope and the promise that goes along with it. We're going to read the rest of the verses. Verse 4, which we skipped, says, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you want, I will make 3 shelters here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus approached. As he touched them, he said, Get up and do not be afraid. When they opened their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Can you blame Peter? There he is, surrounded by the glory of God. Everything that they knew about Jesus, everything that they wanted to see in Jesus, they were on a mountain that was much different than the mountain Moses climbed. Mount Sinai, with its billowing cloud of smoke and fire and fear. Here they are on this mountain of transfiguration, and they get the opportunity to see Jesus in His full glory, the Jesus that they trusted. And as those two men, Moses and Elijah, two of the most prominent men in all of Israel's history, of course they would want to stay, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to stay there and soak in the glory of God for all time? So why is it then that after everything takes place and after Jesus brings them back up from trembling with fear and they're on their way down the mountain that Jesus says, Now don't tell anyone what you've seen here until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead? Why wouldn't they be able to share the glory they saw? Why shouldn't they tell anyone? Well, it's the same reason why they couldn't stay there on that mountain. Of course they would want to stay there. What were they getting? They were getting a foretaste of heaven. They were getting an opportunity to live in God's presence, full God, to be able to enjoy all the goodness that God has just as part of who He is, to be able to experience that pure joy and that peace, free from sin and free from the pain of this life. Of course they would want to stay there. I would too. But they couldn't. Not yet. Because it was only a taste of heaven. It wasn't heaven itself. Heaven will never be on this earth. Not this way that they want it to be. Never can. Never will be. And what happens if they stay there on that mountain? Well, one, Jesus never goes on to Jerusalem. He never goes on to His death. He never goes on to saving the world. They're stuck there on that mountain. Also, they never get off that mountain. How do they tell the rest of the world the praiseworthy deeds of their glorious God and King? How do they spread the message that heaven is our home and that one day it will be ours? They can't. They're stuck there on that mountain. It's good for them to be there. They had to get that taste of heaven. They had to know what they could look forward to, where it was that God was promising them. We have to see it too. But we need to understand that even though heaven is our home, it's not time yet. Not for us. It's good for us to be here, to hear about our Savior, to see the glory of our Savior, to get that taste of heaven. But we also live in a world that He says, now you have to go out and tell who I am and what I have done. Those disciples would go forth from that mountain and they would do amazing things. They would preach that message of Jesus to the corners of the earth. It's good for us to see the glory of God, but what good is knowing the glory of God for the rest of the world if we don't tell them? So they waited. They waited because Jesus didn't want the crowds to catch wind of what it was and try to make heaven on earth, try to make Him their king over Israel and not let Him go to the cross. But as soon as He did, once He had been raised from the dead, they told the world. We know they told the world because we have their words, and it's the only reason we know it. The only reason we know that Jesus is that glorious King and our Savior is because we have the words of Scripture that God led these men to write. It's on our hands. It is good for us to be here, to be in this place right now with you, gathered with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can see the glory of God and hear that He is pleased with Jesus, that we get an opportunity to see this taste of heaven, to experience the joy of a place that has been forgiven in Christ. But we live in a world that we also have to walk out into. Take the glory of God with you when you go, so that that taste of heaven holds with you and that we can share it with the world that they may see His glory. And so that next time, when it is good for us to be here, maybe we have a couple more with us, that they can experience that same joy, the majesty of our God. It's good for us to be here. So let's not give it up. Let's hold on to it and sing the praises of our Savior again. Amen.